That's some of what we'll be dealing with this morning is this idea of are we willing to praise God kind of no matter what comes into our life, whether it's the good things and whether it's some of these struggles that we face. And so this morning we're going to look at a couple of stories in the scriptures when Jesus heals people. And we're going to look at, there's a contrast that we're going to see between these two stories of healing. And it's really quite fascinating because sometimes we get our mindset around this narrow focus of what it takes to be healed by Christ. And we're going to wrestle with that a little bit here this morning. We're going to wrestle with this idea of, well, that didn't happen in the way I thought it should happen. And where does that leave us? And so I want you to be ready for what the Spirit has for you this morning. I want you to be ready for let's take a look at this and what does God have for me here? Because I just really feel that what he's going to do is he's ready to meet us in a place that we're at this morning. If we're at a place where our journey's kind of been dark, I feel like Jesus is ready to meet us where we are at this morning, and he's ready to show us that he is good even in the midst of maybe that dark journey. Or maybe we're in a place where we have reason to be praising God. We have reason to look at all the things that we've experienced in our lives, like, man, God has been so good. I have reason to praise him, and he's going to meet us there too, and he's going to expound upon that, this desire to share him, to experience him more, to let others see what it is that he has done in our lives. We've been going through the Gospel of John. All right, we're up to John chapter 4, the end of John chapter 4. We're going to finish up John chapter 4 this morning. And where we left off, if you recall, just before Easter, we were still going through the Gospel of John. And so where we left off was this point where Jesus has just, he had had this encounter with this Samaritan woman. Remember, he had gone from Jerusalem, he's going up to Galilee, and he's passing through Samaria. And we talked about the dynamic between the Samaritans and the Israelites and how there was great animosity between those two groups, those two cultures, okay? And with that, he decides, instead of going around Samaria like many would have done because they just despise them, he decides to go through. And when he goes through, he encounters this woman who is at this well, and he has his encounter with her, and he says, I'd like something to drink, who are you, et cetera, et cetera. Well, what ends up happening is he tells this woman all about herself. She is so taken back by all of this knowledge that Jesus has, and she's like, wow, this guy has to be the Messiah that we've heard about. She goes back to her town, and she tells all the people of this experience that she just had with Christ, and what happens then is all of these people come back out of the town to go and interact with Jesus. They want to see Jesus for themselves. And this is where we have that culmination in verse 42 of John chapter 4. This is the townspeople, they come out and they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And if you recall, 3 weeks ago, as these people were coming, Jesus says to his disciples, he gives this illustration, he's saying, the fields are ripe under harvest. You know, and he says, I got food that you know nothing about. And he says, the fields are ripe for harvest. I got enough to eat right here. It's not a people eater thing. That's kind of, it's not cannibalism. That's totally gross. So Jesus says that to his disciples, and the fields were not ripe. The literal grain fields were not ripe for harvest. He's talking about all these Samaritans coming to him, and he causes his disciples to look out them. And this is kind of where we concluded at a few weeks ago. And so what we're going to do this morning now is we're going to get into these stories of healing. And Jesus is going to do, it's fascinating. It's fabulous stuff that we're going to look at with Jesus and what he's going to do with these people. And I want us to understand that as we get going, we see it even in this story, the things that Jesus does, and this may be somewhat hard for some of us to comprehend because maybe we're very impulsive people, and we go out and we just do impulsive things, and we have no plan in our life, we have no purpose, and we just go out and do whatever it is that we want to do. Well, Jesus does everything on purpose. You know, the things that he does with intentionality. And that doesn't mean he didn't go out and have fun with his disciples. I believe that he fully well did. However, we look at even this interaction between the Samaritan woman. We look at these interactions between the Samaritans coming out. What Jesus does, he does on purpose. He does for a reason. And what we're going to get into then today is he interacts with these people. And he's going to go back up to Galilee. We'll see in just a moment. And then he's going to have this interaction with this invalid, is what it says. And I just want you to look at what Jesus does and also pay attention to what he doesn't do, because those are so key. So here we go. Where are we at? Right here. So after 2 days, so he's with the Samaritans there. You recall he'd gone and he spent some days with them. He was in with the Samaritans in that culture, which again was this big old, no, don't do that. But Jesus does it anyway with his disciples. And then after the 2 days, he decides it's time to go to Galilee. So he leaves Samaria, and he's going back up to Galilee. Remember, we have the map here. We'll look at this occasionally. So he started in Jerusalem here. He did many great and amazing things in Jerusalem. We'll touch base on that in just a little bit. And then what oftentimes would happen with Jews, if they had to go to Galilee, they would avoid Samaria altogether. And so they would actually cross the Jordan River. They'd go up on this side of the Jordan River, and then they'd cross over here into Galilee, avoiding Samaria. Jesus didn't do that. He went straight up right through Samaria. Okay, this is Sychar. That's where he had this encounter with this Samaritan woman. So Jesus goes with his disciples. They go up through Sychar, and they're heading up to the region of Galilee, you know, 2 days later. And now it says, now Jesus, he was originally from Galilee, and it says, now Jesus himself, in verse 44, had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. It doesn't say that in the Gospel of John, but if you look in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 4, it does go on to say, you know, a prophet, a teacher, perhaps, a number of things that just, you go back to your hometown, there's kind of that respect thing. It just seems to be missing. I think to some degree we see that in our culture. Some degrees maybe not so much, but it exists. So what Jesus is really saying is, you know, we're going back to Galilee. And Jesus himself had said, you know, they're not going to accept me there. But yet Jesus goes. He goes despite the fact that he already knows that they're going to look at him and say, yeah, we don't really care what you have. We're going to see a little bit different. It's confusing, but bear with me. But I want to point out why he's going. Remember, Jesus does things, and he does things on purpose. So way back in John chapter 1, as we were going through this, remember what we saw here. It says, John the Baptist looked, and he saw Jesus from a distance. And he says to John the Baptist, says to his disciples, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus has a purpose. And just because he knows that the Galileans are not going to accept him in the long run does not deter him from going to the Galileans and to preach and show and do what it is that he's been called to do, because they belong to him just as much as the Samaritans and just as much as the people from Jerusalem. He loves the people. He came into the world to save the world. And so he's going to Galilee, even though he knows these people are not going to be terribly fond of him. But what we see is when he arrived in Galilee, we see kind of the opposite picture come up. And this is going to be a little bit confusing, but I think we can clarify it here. So when Jesus, he goes up into Galilee, so he heads up, the Galileans welcomed him, it says. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. So you remember way back, this is in John chapter 2, Jesus was down for the Passover. And while he was there, it says that he did many miracles and amazing things. And people, there's got to be this stir about this Jesus. He's healing people. I mean, he's telling people about, like the Samaritan woman, he's telling things about these people that, wow, nobody would ever know that. So he's doing these amazing things. Well, word spread, and many of these Galileans would go down there because of the Passover. That's where everyone would go. And so many of them had seen him there. Many of them would have been in the same region. We're going to see this, where Jesus had turned the water into wine. And so he's got this popularity thing going on, but there's a heart issue going on with the Galileans in particular. And he's going to point that out a little bit. So now, while he was in Jerusalem, this is John chapter 2. This is where we see it. So right here, they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had been there also. Here's the evidence of that in John chapter 2. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. And so that's where we have that. You see that. So he's back in Galilee. These are some of the same people that would have seen what he did in Jerusalem. Once more, he's in Galilee now. Jesus goes and he visits Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. We dealt with that many weeks ago. And there was a certain royal official. And this is where it just gets to be fascinating. There's a certain royal official. This is a Roman soldier in the service of Herod. And so this Roman soldier comes, and he starts to interact with Jesus. And his son lay sick in Capernaum. So if you remember back, we had Cana there, and it says Capernaum, which is right near, right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so we have this Roman official who comes to Jesus. In the midst of all these Galileans who are Israelites, we have this non-Israelite, we have this Gentile come to Jesus, and this man's son is sick. And he's deathly sick. He's like so sick, this guy has no, he's so desperate. He's got to leave his son, who he'd rather, I'm sure, stay with and be with because his son is so sick. But he leaves him because he knows that there's only one way he's going to be able to get help. He's got a faith enough in this Jesus that he's heard about. He has no recollection of scripture that would have foretold about who this Jesus was, but yet he's heard these stories and he's got a faith in this Jesus he has never met. He's got a faith in this Jesus from a nation that he has nothing to do with. And yet he goes and he begs Jesus, we're going to see, for Jesus to do something. There was a number of years ago when Isaac was very young, three or so. He was. I was staying here, and Sarah had taken the kids back to Michigan to visit the family, and they were on the merry-go-round. You know what the merry-go-round is? This is not one of those carousels that are motor-powered. This is one where you get all the kids on it, as many as you can pile on, and you spin it as fast as you can to see who the first kid that falls off is. You know, all that centrifugal force is just like, well, Isaac was the first one that fell off. Actually, I think it was more like he got scared. You know, he's probably only three, and I was like, this was going way too fast, and so he decides to jump off. Bad idea. You know, you're going Mach 9, you jump off. Well, he jumped off and his short little legs didn't carry him very far. As it's spinning, he gets hit in the head with the merry-go-round. It was serious, you know, and it was just traumatic. And so Sarah takes him. I'm not there, you know, so she calls me later and it's telling me what's going on, which is not cool. Anyway, so she tells me what's going on. He gets hit in the head, and then, you know, he's kind of nodding off and not staying awake. No, that's one of the warning signs. And he starts vomiting. It's like, great, he's dead, you know. Good news is he's still alive. He's still with us. Here's Isaac. Okay. Surprise ending. Anyway, it was ending. So Sarah, when she calls me, it's just like, I'm here and I'm stuck. And there's nothing that I can do to help, but yet you have that yearning. You want, man, I want to do something and I got nothing. And here we have this father. His son is laying sick. He wants to do something. He's got nothing. I'm going to go find this Jesus. He's the only one that I can think of that's going to be able to offer anything. I'm so desperate. That's the only hope I have. He's a Jew, but I've heard he does great things. So I'm going to go to him. So watch this interaction here. Jesus is going to share some great words, but there's so many little pieces in here. I want you to pull in and grasp some of those. So the son is laying sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son. So he goes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, my son is dying. I want you to come. Come with me. It's in Capernaum. It's not that far. It'll be a couple days. But if you come with me from Cana to Capernaum, then you can see him. You can touch him. You can heal him. You can do that. You know, I hardly know you. I know, but I've heard the stories. I believe that what I'm hearing is true. I believe that you can do that. And so he begs him to come and heal his son who is close to death. Jesus' response may set us back, but we got to find its context here. And so Jesus says to him, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. A couple notes. The you here, it's a plural. So Jesus really isn't talking to this Roman official. He's really talking more to the Galileans who are gathered around Jesus as well, waiting in anticipation. I can't wait to see what this guy does. Almost as if he's going to a David Copperfield show. You know, have you ever gone to an illusionist? Some of these guys, I mean, it's fascinating. It's fun to watch because you go and you have no idea what they just did. And you know it's not real, but it's like, that was crazy. You know, I saw what they call the metamorphosis trick. I've seen it a couple times by a couple of different illusionists where this guy, he gets on top of this box. He locks his assistant into the box. Okay, and then he gets on top of the box, he pulls up this curtain up over the top of him, and then he drops the curtain, and he's gone, and she's there. You know, it's just like, not only that, but she changed clothes in the meantime. You know, what did happen there? You know, so you see these, I mean, it's like, wow, I want to see more of that. And that's really this mentality that the Galileans have. They're not really so much focused on who Jesus is. I want to believe in him as much as like, this is like a Santa Claus moment. You know, you know what Santa Claus? Santa Claus is that guy that comes at Christmas and brings you all kinds of great stuff. But leading up to Christmas, you go to meet Santa Claus and you sit on his lap and you realize just how creepy he is. You know? You know, and you go and it's just like, this is not cool. You know, Santa Claus, you're really cool from a distance. Is really what it ends up being. And all we really care about, we don't care about Santa Claus. We just care about the stuff that he brings. And that's really the mentality, that's the feeling that these Galileans had when they look at Jesus. It's like, Jesus, what are you going to do for us now? You know, what neat trick do you have up your sleeve? What are you going to bring to us? How are you going to be healed? You know, anyone sick? Why don't you guys come and gather? Jesus is going to heal us all. And what he might even do is he might give us all kinds of food to eat, and we're just going to be set. And they could care less about Jesus and what he's really bringing. But really what they care about is themselves and their comfort and that they have all that they want. They kind of mistake maybe what they feel like they need for what they want. But yet, I'm going to be honest, in our culture, how many of us have been guilty of like, Jesus, this is what I want. And we're kind of saying, this is what I need, but you know, this is really what I want. Sometimes, and we're going to see it here, and this is a tough thing to deal with. It's a tough thing to wrestle with, and I get that, and I'm going to say it. And you may not fully grasp it, because I got to be honest, I don't know that I fully grasp it myself either. But there's some times where we feel like I need to be healed from something. And Jesus, I can't understand why you're not healing me. Maybe it's emotional pain. Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's a physical ailment. I don't get it. Why are you not healing me? I thought you loved me. And we put all of our eggs into this kind of this prosperity, like, Jesus, you're supposed to give all of this stuff to me. And we find ourselves like, why isn't he doing it? And we're just discouraged, discouraged, discouraged. And we're oftentimes, I think, at that point, we're focusing a little bit more on, this is for my comfort. All right, Jesus, maybe we need to step back and say, all right, help me to see things differently. Help me to see things the way that you're looking at things. You know, are you allowing me to have to wrestle with this because you got something else in mind? And that's a tough, tough thing to ask. I get that. That's not easy to ask. But I think sometimes that's what God is leading and really causing us to want to wrestle with and go with. Instead of just keeping the Santa Claus mentality, all right, what do you got in store for me next, Jesus? And so here's what Jesus says. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you'll never believe. And watch the guy. Okay, this goes back to John chapter 2. Just to reemphasize, Jesus knows what's going on in the Galileans' hearts. It's not obvious to us when we read that passage. But if we look back to John chapter 2, if you recall, Jesus didn't entrust himself to the people that he met in Jerusalem. They were all believing in him, but he did not entrust them because he knew what was in men's hearts. It's like, yeah, you guys, no, you're not ready for that yet. And so it says he withdrew. So, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. And that just emphasizes again, Jesus knows the hearts of the Galileans. So we're back to the story in John chapter 4. The royal official said, after Jesus said, what is it going to take? All you people want to see is just some more miracles, more signs. And this Roman official says, sir, come down before my child dies. You see the desperation. You see that he's got this faith in Christ, which faith is a key component of healing. I get that. But we're going to see something else that's going to challenge us a little bit this morning as well. Faith is huge. We see that over and over in scriptures where Jesus will even say, your faith has healed you. We see because of this woman's great faith, healing has come into her house. And so that's a big part of it. Faith is huge. Faith is important. And we have this Roman official who has no reason to have faith, and yet he has it. Sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus says, go. Your son will live. This is not a prophecy saying, don't worry about it. Your son's going to get better. You know, I know he's just got a little sniffle. That's not it at all. This is a power spoken through Christ's mouth into the word and then saying, your son will live because I just said he's going to live and I have just done a miracle and you have no evidence for it right now. And neither did the Galileans. I mean, isn't that wonderful? The Galileans, who all they want to do is they want to see the sign, and Jesus does the sign, but yet they can't see it. I just think that that's wonderful. I love that capacity right there where it's just like, oh, I want to see it. Well, look at all the miracles that Jesus is doing. He just healed someone. I missed it, you know? He just totally healed them from a distance, and they don't get to see it and interact with it at all. He says, go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word. This is that great faith again that this man has. Again, he has no reason for such faith. He didn't grow up hearing about God. He didn't grow up hearing about this Messiah that was going to come. He's got no basis to have such faith in Jesus Christ, and yet he does. He says the man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. Now watch the interaction here, because this is important to note, this timing. And again, everything that Jesus does, not only is it for a reason, but it's got the reason that it points back to him. It's not to glorify this man. It's not to glorify this man's son, but it points back to him. So that more and more people will believe. So watch what happens here. Verse 51, while he was still on the way, this is the man, he's going. While he was still on the way, his servants were coming to meet him. All right, again, it's about a 2 days walk from Cana to Capernaum. His servants met him with the news that his boy was living. So about halfway in between, a day here, one day, they meet. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said, yesterday, at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. And then it says, then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. The first was the turning of the water into the wine. The timing of this event points back to Jesus. The event itself, the healing, everything that takes place here points back to Jesus. It doesn't point back to the Galileans. It doesn't point back to the man. It points to Jesus Christ. It points to his sovereignty. It points to the fact that Jesus gets to decide. He is in control. The man had great faith and took him at his word. He believed and got to see this evidence like, wow, there's something in that Jesus. And I'm convinced that this man and his whole family probably believed in Jesus after that time, don't you think? And so you see the evidence why Jesus would bring that healing is so that more people would come to believe in him. And so we see this contrast. Now, this is wonderful. So look at this here now. So that's the end of chapter 4, and we go right into chapter 5, and we have this another healing that takes place. Now what's happening here is sometime later, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. So from the area of Galilee, he's going back down. I know we say down because it's on a map. It was up for them because it was from downhill to uphill. Okay? Makes sense that way. So sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals, probably the Feast of Tabernacles. This is that feast where they would celebrate what happened in the Old Testament where they were fleeing Egypt. And as they were fleeing Egypt, they had to kind of have tents, and they kept moving their tents from place to place because they were running away from Pharaoh's army, and then they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Anyway, now what they do is they erect these tents to celebrate and to remember how God provided them for that. And so they have a house. It's like literally they would take their tent, and they'd go into their backyard, and they'd set up a tent, and they'd live in the tent for a week is really what happened, you know? It sounds, you know, I don't know. You know, for us, if we did that, would we still use the toilet inside? Would we use the shower? Yep. Yes, we would. Anyway, so sometime later, that's where they're going. It's this festival of the tabernacles. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate. So in Jerusalem, this is New Testament Jerusalem, but many years ago. It's different now. They've built several gates around it since then. But in the original city of Jerusalem, remember, they were torn down. This is how Samaria got its start. Remember that? When the Assyrians came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. So they knocked down the walls and such. Well, in the time of Nehemiah, perhaps you've heard of Nehemiah. He was an author in the Old Testament. He wrote a book about this story. But basically what Nehemiah does is he rebuilds the walls. And so if you want to learn more about these gates, for there's a number of gates all around the city. One of them is the Sheep Gate. It's right near the temple. It's on the northeast side of here. And what's interesting about the Sheep Gate, that's where the sheep would come in and be led to the temple and they'd be killed. You know, and so right near the Sheep Gate, there was these two pools, is what it says, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So what you had is you had these two square pools of water, and you had these colonnades. A colonnade is like a picnic shelter. If you go to Belle Prairie or something like that, you have this picnic shelter. So you have the shelter here, one, shelter here running both sides, two, three, four, and then there would be one in the middle separating the two pools. So you have these five colonnades. And this was provided shade. And what would happen is there was a lot of these disabled, blind, invalid, lame people that would gather in the shade of these colonnades and wait. The tradition was they would wait for these pools to be stirred by an angel, and then the first one into the pool would be healed. That was the belief, okay? So there was some faith that existed there that if they could be the first one into the pool, they would be healed. So watch what happens here. So here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years sitting basically in the same spot waiting for those waters to stir so he could be the first one in the pool. So he could finally have some healing and kind of move on. 38 years. You know, that puts some need for healing in perspective a little bit for us, at least in our culture, because our medical field, I mean, is second to none in the United States. And the things that our medical professionals can do and the medication, it's nothing short of, you know, obviously a God-given blessing that we have and we get to share with other countries and such. I want to emphasize that as well. It's wonderful. So when Jesus saw this guy who'd been there for 38 years, remember, there's all kinds of guys around there. It's not just one invalid sitting there. All kinds of lame and such that are rare. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, Jesus asks him this question. Jesus asks the invalid, do you want to get well? You know, just like, what? I'm sorry. Sometimes we use a phrase, you ask a stupid question, you get a stupid answer, you know? And to me, looking at the outside, is this the most intelligent question? I mean, it just seems like, it's pretty rhetorical. But the guy answers, he says, sir. There's a certain thread of maybe sarcasm, irritation maybe is a better way to put it. Certain thread of irritation that exists here. He says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. I've been here for 38 years and no one is helping me into the pool. What do you think? You know, do you think I want to get wetter? Well, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes in ahead of me. So they totally break the ability for him to be healed because they say, I can't get in, and I can't get in fast enough. What do you think? You ask me a stupid question like, what do you think? You tell me. You think I want to get well? I've been here for 38 years. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And it says that once the man was cured, he picked up his mat, and he walked. And what's fascinating is here's this invalid. He has no faith. He doesn't know who Jesus is. There is no belief that he has in Jesus, that Jesus has any power. I don't think he would have answered him in that way. He didn't say, Jesus, make me well. He didn't say, Jesus, I want you to heal me. There's no faith evident from this invalid. The only faith that he would have is in the stirring of the waters to get in before anyone else, and that's he feels like his only hope. And so we have this contrast between this non-Jew being healed because of his great faith, and we have this contrast with this Jew being healed without any faith. I mean, sometimes that just doesn't make sense to us because we sometimes feel like, well, the more faith I have, then I'll be healed. Or sometimes we feel like maybe I'm not being healed because I don't have enough faith. I have seen some people of great faith not be healed of some illnesses or ailments. And I don't believe that diminishes the power of God whatsoever. And I will say, I believe that Jesus Christ heals today. Absolutely. And I'm not ashamed or shy to pray that Jesus Christ will bring healing at any case. Okay? I will not shy away from anointing someone with oil. We see it in Scripture. We see it in the book of James, how call upon the elders to pray for you and anoint you and you will be healed. I believe that Jesus Christ does still heal people today. You know, I do. But I also believe that Jesus is so intentional with everything he does. And sometimes we see that we're going through this life, and this is maybe not the journey that we wish we were on. We had John Stumble a number of years ago. He was here, and he shared a little bit of his story. If you don't, he's our president of our denomination, of the Christian Missionary Alliance. He's a great man of faith. And he shares a story. He got sick. He got seriously sick, and he got so sick, and nobody, to this day, they really haven't ever figured out what happened to him. They call it Stumbo syndrome now because it's really, nobody knows what happened. But bottom line is, in a way, his muscles, you know, internal in particular, shut down so much that he couldn't eat, was a big part of it. He couldn't talk, you know, and he's a pastor. At least he was at the time. You know, it's hard to be a pastor and not be able to talk. It's kind of a downer, you know. You got to find your certain niche if that's going to be the case. But anyway, so he's going through this year's worth of battle and praying for healing, and he had people praying for healing, and there's just nothing, and there's just nothing. And he wrestled with this. It's like, what do I do? I got great faith. I believe, but there's nothing. He ends up coming to this point, and he says, you know, I was on a dark journey that I didn't want to be on. You know, I didn't want to be on this dark journey. But he came to this realization that even in the midst of that dark journey, God is in it, and God is good. And that's what he clung to. Even in the midst of his dark journey, God was in it, and God is good. Now, God in his life did something amazing, and he's got a great story that he shares where God did bring about this healing in him. He's not unaffected by what had taken place, but he can eat, he can swallow, he can speak. He can do all, I mean, it's really quite a story that he has. But there's others in the scriptures that we look at too that are hard to deal with. There's this woman it's a wonderful name. I encourage all new young moms to consider naming their daughters Dorcas. It's biblical. It's a biblical name. So, you know, just got to keep that in mind, you know, it's biblical. So for some of you, maybe you're not even married yet, and you're just kind of clinging, what am I going to name my first kid, you know, when I get married? Dorcas. Okay. Anyway, there's a story of this woman. Her name is Dorcas. You can't help but laugh. I'm sorry. In the Bible, and it's this wonderful story, because this woman was a great woman of faith. And what happens to this great woman of faith? She gets sick and she dies. Well, you know, this is in the time of the New Testament church, where you see these evidences of these healings all the time. The disciples, the apostles, were going out and they were healing people left and right. I mean, anyone. And here's this Dorcas, she got sick and she died. Well, to her credit, Peter went and prayed for her after she was dead and raised her from the dead, you know. But it didn't diminish the fact that still she got sick and she died. And I'm convinced that even in the midst of that, Jesus had a purpose. You know, because when Peter prayed for her and she was raised from the dead, it emphasized who Jesus is. Because here's the thing, if you're healed or you're not healed from our ailments, or we have to wrestle with some of these stuff, if we're in our dark journey, whatever the case is, Jesus is doing things in your life right now that is designed to bring about this accurate picture of who he really is, and he wants to do it through you. If that means that he's going to heal you of something amazing so that you can share your story like John Stumbo is doing, then that's what he's going to do, because that's going to glorify him. And I know this is hard, but in some cases, we have to go through that dark journey. And maybe it's through that dark journey that God is saying, oh, I know this is hard. But through that dark journey, God, I want to do something in you. I want you to be able to have this capacity to share. You know, healings can come with it. We often have to look at it physical, but it can be emotional. It can be mental. So many pieces here. But I want to emphasize that Jesus is about bringing about more people to believe in him. And if that means that I have to go through a dark time so that he can use my life to help others believe in him, it's hard to say, but so be it. And that's easier to say now because I'm not wrestling with something like that right now. Some of you are. And I know those are hard words to hear. You know, we look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is. He was afflicted, it says in the scriptures. Paul, this great apostle of Christ who was presenting the gospel wherever he went, laying his hands on people and praying for them, and they were being healed. This is Paul. He was afflicted with this, what he referred to as this thorn in his flesh. And he refers to it, he says, this was from a messenger of Satan. You know, we don't know, it doesn't specify what it is, but this is a dark journey that he's on. This is a dark part of his life that he just wants it gone. And so he prays and he begs, repeatedly, he said, God, take it from me. I want it gone. And Jesus' answer in the midst of his dark journey was, Paul, I know this is not comfortable. I get that. But my grace is sufficient for you. It's grace. My grace is enough for you. You may be battling these sins that you're just like, man, if I could just get a hold of these sins, you get these out of my life. You know, that's your thorn in your flesh in the sense. You just want healing. Maybe that's mental healing from things that you've done in the past. You can't seem to let it go. Maybe it's something physical that just keeps thinking, man, if I had a better relationship with God, then maybe I'd be healed. I don't think that is what Jesus wants for us at all. But he does want us to understand his grace. That his grace is sufficient even in your dark journey. His grace is sufficient even when you think, there, I've done it, I've got it all together, and you find out, oops, I guess I don't. That sin kind of popped into my life again. I wasn't really ready for that. His grace is sufficient. We can cling to that. And here's where I'll kind of wrap it up with this, and we're going to move into a time of communion. When we say his grace is sufficient, you know, that means it's there, it's good enough. In our culture, we want our comfort. You know, but when we want our comfort, what that really means is we're kind of bringing it all back about ourselves. And the reality of it is it's not about us. And we hear that all the time, but we do. When you have conflicts in your relationships, oftentimes if you're really honest and look at it, It has probably more to do with yourself than it does with your spouse, you know. So it's not all about us. It's about Christ. And everything that Christ does is to help us to see that it's about him and not about us.